Amen. Let me begin making my way to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We didn't quite finish it. Last week we saw that David and the Israelites were under condemnation, if you will, or a curse from God. And they were experiencing that in famine of the land for 3 years. And the way that was broken is they had to give up seven of Saul's sons. And they were hung. And then the Lord began to hear them again. And the message now is somewhat, at least from my perspective, somewhat disjointed from that portion as I finish the latter part of 2 Samuel 21. And you know, because it's summertime and many people are absent, it's like that college class where a lot of folks, you know, are out and the professor gives you some really good stuff that you're going to find on the final exam. We'll be doing that this morning. So for your final exam, if I tap on here, these are things that'll be on your final and you're going to want to capture those. In addition, like a college class, I hope to get us out earlier than, say, 1 o'clock today. So if you'll bear with me. Perhaps it's because of the age that I'm in my life. I was contemplative, Michael, help me here, what's the proper word? Either. So because I was either,
or either,
okay, make that 115, by the way, we're going here. But as we add the dimension of grandparents to our lives, I find myself thinking more about the future now more than ever before. I am in what I believe to be the second half of my career. I have 20 years at AMD with maybe 15 to 20 years left. I'm planning and working on retirement income since I doubt Social Security will be available for me by then. And I want to enter my latter years in reasonably good physical health to save on my costs in retirement. This is kind of the thinking that's going on. I'm thinking about growing older. Note that this is to be distinguished from the thought of growing up. I'll think about growing up later, maybe. But it's with this sensitivity that I entered into today's passage. As I read it, there's just a phrase that captured me, a phrase that grabbed hold of my heart and made me think and made me ponder, not just a message for application in my own life, although truly this is more for me than it is for you, but an application that I hope will go across the board this morning and even into this group, because we're talking about growing older, and you're thinking, man, I haven't even reached my teenage years yet, and you're thinking about growing older. Yes. Yeah, I hope to encourage you to think along those lines. We're in 2 Samuel 21. It's the second part of this, and it's only verses, it's actually verses 15 through 22, and then we'll do a couple of verses into chapter 22. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll start talking about the King of Transition. The King of Transition. Father, this morning, may your word become intimate to us, not because of the writing on the pages, but because of the person revealed. May we learn to trust in you, Father God, as you've revealed yourself to us. May we know you, see you in action on the behalf of those who pursue you, and take rest and assurance in that this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, one of the things I really like about the book of 2 Samuel is you can always count on a fight. You're not going to go many chapters without getting away from a fight. And for that, I like that. I think that's a good thing. But first, David's going to set out for a fight. He's going to set out to fight, and then David has to sit out the fight. David's going to set out to fight, and then David has to sit out the fight. And I promise you, the boy was probably coming unglued when he couldn't get into a good fight. That's just my understanding of David. I could be off, but I think the idea of sitting out a fight as opposed to setting out to fight, it's got to drive David nuts. It really does. He's such a warrior. Beginning in verse 15, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants went down with him and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-benob, what a tough, don't you know he was roughed up as a kid? Ishbi-benob, who, you got a nickname for that? I like Ahithophel. That helped me understand Ahithophel. Ishbi-benob, end of sermon, you work on it. Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, there's a clue there, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, he thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Battles between Israel and the Philistines. Israel's most notorious enemy were rather frequent during the reigns of Saul, who was David's predecessor, and David himself. In fact, 14 of the 31 chapters in 1 Samuel contain some record of a battle with the Philistines. And as often as war broke out between these nations, you would have thought they were hockey teams. Oh, this is going to be a real slow day today if you guys can't get that one. Amen. David and his servants went down with him and they fought against the Philistines. I'm not sure where I saw this movie, but this phrase, the phrase was, what is the most important thing about facing an enemy after a 1,000-mile journey? They didn't travel this far for this battle, but I remember as a kid watching a movie where this question was asked. What is the most important thing about facing an enemy after a 1,000-mile journey? I don't know if anybody here has the answer, but it's to make sure that the 1,000-mile journey was taken by your enemy rather than you. Because in this case, David took the journey and David grew faint. David grew faint. It's not unusual for individuals to get tired during combat. In 1 Samuel 14, the entire nation of Israel was exhausted. King Saul had said, hey, you can't eat anything when you go into battle, and so the people had skipped the food. And by the end of the day, they were so famished that they fell on, that's the term they used to describe how they went after the cattle and the goats, they killed them and slaughtered them on the ground and just ate the meat raw. They were exhausted. They were famished. So it's not unusual for the warriors to get tired. We're going to see in a passage later where the individual fought so long and so hard that they had to peel the sword out of his hand. It was just stuck to his hand. He had fought so long that his arm had locked in place. And I don't know how many of you remember our 5 or 6 hours of chainsaw work out in the South 40. And I remember Mike Hammack, you had to lift the chainsaw out of his hand, and then Mike had to peel his fingers open one at a time. You know, it's that idea of warriors getting exhausted in the work that they're doing. And it's not unusual to get exhausted in battle. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a famous passage says, even the youth shall be faint and weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Combat's exhausting. Combat's exhausting. You know, I never, in my 3 years in the military, never actually had to go into a combat scene. My martial arts training, I did a lot of it, a lot of fighting. And I remember testing for a third-degree black belt, and it was a private testing. We went into this school for a private testing. Normally you do it in a large setting, but because of the schedule, I had to go in for a private setting, and my instructor made sure that was going to be memorable. I had to fight 5 rounds. Each round were 2 minutes long. And for every 2 minutes, I got a brand new opponent. Fought the first one for 2 minutes. My very first round started with me kicking a guy twice, once in the stomach, once in the nose, and he started to bleed. And I'm glad he didn't bleed until after the round because I should have been disqualified for drawing blood in that first round. The second round, the guy I was sparring got so sick, he went outside and puked. I mean, it's that level of intensity. That's 2 rounds, 4 minutes. The third round, I remember specifically saying, I quit. I'm done. I don't care about this rank anymore. But because they kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, it was a matter of survival. I had to keep fighting. Fourth round came. It went, was done. My fifth round, I had to fight 2-on-1. And I was nothing more than a punch bunny at that point, feeling like a volleyball being bounced all over that school. Combat is exhausting. Fighting is exhausting. But as a person ages, things get harder. Things get harder. Kathy's and Connie's father had built a house probably in the late 1940s or 50s. And he built this house probably when he was in his 30s or 40s. He was born in 1910. In the early 1980s, this was him in his 70s. Kathy and I were dating. And I remember a time when he was digging a trench along the side of his house, this house that he had built. Here's a 70-year-old man digging a trench. The trench was about 70 feet long. It was about 2 feet deep. It was about 1 foot wide. And he was digging this through the pavement that he had put in place many years before. And when I speak of pavement, I'm talking about the parking lot type stuff, because he had put parking lot driveway in the stuff that we have here. Now, here's a 70-year-old man with a pick digging a 70-foot by 2 feet by 1 foot trench. And I remember very vividly when he came into the house, because he could not dig the ditch in one day, he declared, "Might as well bury me now." I could take 7 or 8 people from this room and we couldn't dig it in a day. But it's this idea of those who are powerful and those who are strong. And as they transition into life, the body begins to shift. The body begins to change. And the things that we could do before, in our mind we can, in our bodies we can't. And I remember him lamenting that. Might as well bury me now. But for David, the chance of his glory days, not chance, but chance, the glory days have been silent for a while. Do you remember 1 Samuel 21:11? Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Glory days gone by. David was not trying to dig a ditch through a paved driveway with a pick. He was in combat with a very worthy opponent. In this corner we have David. In this corner we've got Ishbi-Benob. Let's look at his fighting stats from verse 16. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. This is one of the sons of the giant. Let me put it to you in another phrase. This is most likely one of Goliath's brothers. Who killed Goliath? David. And who do you think this giant is seeking revenge from? Yep, David. And he's carrying a bronze spear weighing 300 shekels. May not make sense to you now. Let me translate. That's about 8 pounds. Now, quite honestly, that's a very modest size for a sledgehammer. But people do not often sharpen a sledgehammer and hurl it at other people in battle. They'll let it slip periodically. It'll come out of your hands and you have to run for it. But no one sharpens a sledgehammer and takes it into battle, except Ishbi-Benob. Now, one of the things as a trivia question, anyone remember how many shekels his brother's spear weighed? Goliath? 600. Goliath carried a 16-pound sledgehammer into battle. Ishbi-Benob's only carrying a 300 shekel or an 8-pound one. What he's doing here, Eric, is he's going for ballistics, right? He wants velocity, not mass. Terminal velocity. If he were carrying a gun, Goliath would have carried a 45 or a 50 cal. You know, something, you know, modest aircraft handgun. But Ishbi-Benob would have carried a 357 because he's going for the velocity with an 8-pound bronze spear. I can't imagine what 8 pounds hitting a person is going to do to that body. It is going to displace them, pick them up, and move them. But he never gets the chance to. Ishbi-Benob is bearing a new sword. And actually, this may mean a new weapon of some sort. Because the word, they lean into the idea that it is a new sword, but it's likely not a new sword, but a new style of weapon. And those of you who are Star Trek fans, you know, you think about these circular blades and stuff they carry. I have no idea what it was. But he's carrying this new one, and Ishbi-Benob thinks he's going to christen this new sword with the blood of his brother's destroyer. The first time I use this is the person I want to shed blood with. Or so he thinks, before in steps Abishai. Now, you remember Abishai. He is never one to want to miss an opportunity to kill somebody. Remember, it was Abishai who went into the camp of Saul with David, who promised to stick Saul only once with the spear and pin him to the ground. How is this a bad plan? It was Abishai who wanted to kill Shimei when Shimei cursed David and threw stones at him. "Let me go remove the head from this dead dog," he said. It was Abishai who wanted to kill Shimei when Shimei came and repented before David and asked for forgiveness. So it's not surprising to read that Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. But with that close call on David's life, his men tell him, "You can't go out to battle with us anymore, David. You have to stay home. What's it like to be told you can no longer do something that is important or meaningful to you?
Devastating.
Perhaps it sounds like this. We can't let you drive anymore. I'm sorry. Your running days are over. Or in my case, don't bother going to the gym anymore. You can't. You know, I see myself one day in a nursing home, and Deborah's going to walk in. Why Deborah, not Joshua? Because Joshua plans to live to be 100. So once he reaches that age, I'll pick his nursing home and then go into my own. So it will be Deborah answering, and Deborah, you got to catch this so you know what's going on. Deborah will be answering, let's get back to me in the nursing home. So when my lifting days are over, the nursing home attendant's going to say, Deborah, your father keeps falling out of his bed. And Deborah's going to say, he's not falling out of his bed. He acts like he fell out of bed when you catch him doing push-ups. You laugh, but they now keep my dad in a wheelchair all the time. My dad's 83. They keep him in a wheelchair all the time. That is until two things occurs. Number one, he wants coffee. He gets up and he heads for his coffee. He's going to go find his coffee. The other time, which happened this week, I got an email from my sisters. They couldn't keep my dad in the chair because some nuns, Catholic nuns, had come into the nursing home to pray the rosary and to sing some of the Catholic songs on their guitars. My dad, playing 47 years in a country western band, heard the nuns singing their religious songs, didn't know their religious songs, so he went to his room out of the wheelchair, got his guitar, and came back in and started playing honky-tonk songs with the nuns. My sister seemed distressed when she sent that out, and I just had to say, Janet, I am so sorry. I find that to be so hilarious. It is awesome. And probably playing a whole lot better music anyway. But my sister described it as crying in your beer crying in your beer songs. And so, David, you can't go to war with us anymore. The implication is that David does not have the strength. He does not have the stamina. He's not the man he once was, at least physically. And David could easily say, you might as well just bury me now. Listen, if you think your value before the Lord is on your youth, strength, and physical stamina, you have no clue what the relationship between David and the Lord was like. And the reason I say that is what they tell David. David, you can't go to battle with us anymore, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Crucial phrase. You see, they did not tell David he was getting too old. That would be dangerous or potentially suicidal. They did not call him Gramps or Grandpa. Besides, I prefer the name Scott Connolly has given me. Grandpastor. Lest you quench the lamp of Israel. So David, in verses 18 through 22, he has to sit out the fights. And let's look at the remaining fights. Always one for wanting to see a fight. Three more giants are about to get killed. Verse 18. Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. One more down, two to go. Verse 19. And again there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanah, the son of Jerimoregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite. That may be a little confusing in your translation. There's a lot of historical challenge on whether that guy was actually the brother of Goliath or whether it was actually Goliath. And most translators believe that it was the brother of Goliath the giant. The shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. These guys do not carry small caliber spears. Verse 20. Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand. and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, a different Shimei, David's brother, killed him. This idea of when he defied is translated taunted. That word in Hebrew is actually taunted, you know, kind of taunted him. They killed him for taunting. In hockey, it's time in the penalty box. In David's day, it's a mortal penalty. Silence! I kill you! Don't watch that on YouTube, folks. These are not guys you want to play around with. They're hardened warriors. And what I thought as I went through this is, these are the kind of guys you say, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. It'd be like pitting Terry Dorsey against Leon. My money's going on Terry Dorsey. You know? Sneaky fighter. Tell Terry I said that. This warrior giant, by the way, in verse 20, does not have a name. My guess is they called him Sifingers. What I wanted to know is who took off his boots and counted his toes. I can imagine this poor guy as a child. How old are you? I'm this many. Oh, he's 5. No, that's Sifingers. He's 6. I'm this many. Sorry, I was having all kinds of fun in this passage. We'll just call him Sifingers. Is that all right, Bill? Sifingers? These 4 were born to the giant in Gath. Watch verse 22. And they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. David sat out these 3 battles, but they still gave him credit for these dying. With the 4 brothers of Goliath now dead, I want to point out something that many preachers draw attention to back in 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 17:40, David, who would have been probably the age of the young men in these first 2 or 3 rows, David would have been your age. David's a young man, perhaps he's even a boy. He has tried on Saul's armor. Do you remember this? And Saul's armor is so cumbersome for him to wear in battle that he drops the armor. And David's plan is to face and fight Goliath, so he removes the armor. Okay. I have no idea what a breastplate of armor would have done with a 16-pound spear anyway. To be honest with you, I don't know that it would have done any good. But here's what it says in 1 Samuel 17:40 about David. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Goliath had how many brothers? 4. David did not grab 5 stones with the intent to miss, but perhaps with the intent to destroy all 5 giants. Perhaps this is where Abishai and Joab got their one shot, one kill mentality from their uncle David. Remember, these guys are quick and easy to kill. Let me strike them once, let me strike them once. Abner struck once, right? Ishbosheth struck once. The only person that got multiples was David's son Absalom. And I still don't understand why they turned him into a pincushion. But when the glory days have gone, when your glory days have gone, what is the servant of God to do? You lose your physical prowess. You can't go into the South 40 and work. Sledgehammers, picks. Although I dare you to try to come alongside Billy McCarty. He worked as long as I did with a pick out there. A lot of times we can learn a lot from these men. Folks, here's what's important. We have to get the right perspective of what the glory days are, so that you understand they're never gone. Physical prowess, strength, and vigor do not mark the glory days. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, even the young men can grow weary, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If you're still in 2 Samuel 21, follow me into the portion of the next chapter. We'll cover this in a lot more detail in the upcoming weeks. But I want us to look at just the first couple of verses through here. It says in verse 1 that David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." How often have we sung that song and not realized that that's David's proclamation to God following the end of most of his battles? When his fighting time was over, "I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised." Is it physical prowess that defines a man? No. The definition of a man does not come from his prowess, but from his pursuit. And not what he pursues, but who he pursues. Acts 13:22, a quote from the Old Testament. "He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said," God speaking, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do all my will." Do you pursue the heart of God? And I'm looking even at these front two rows, not just everybody in here, but including these first two rows. The reason I'm doing that is this isn't a message for just the elderly. This reputation of pursuing the Lord came when David was this age, right here. And it pursued when David got to this age, out here. And to prepare for those latter days when glory is gone and physical prowess leaves you, you pursue the Lord, and it needs to begin here. And it needs to continue out here. David was not put out to pasture. He had a greater purpose. You see, David pursued God as a young man. And what began as a youth continued in his latter years. In the days when his fighting abilities had waned, David's value of a lamp of Israel, that's where his value is. You are the light of a nation. Why? Because you are a man after God's own heart. The value of a man is not in his physical abilities, but in who he bends the knee and bows the knee to, and who he pursues with his whole heart and mind and strength. Men, your glory days are not over until I'm saying nice things about you and you're in a box over here. Coach us how to swing a pick or a sledgehammer, lest we kill the folks around us. But more importantly, are you in a position to show us from your own life how to pursue the heart of God? In the days when his fighting ability has waned, David's value as the lamp of Israel is demonstrated when he does these two things from that passage we just read in 2 Samuel 22. He spoke to the Lord. Then David spoke to the Lord. And he declared what the Lord had accomplished. Not what David had accomplished. Read this with me again. "The Lord is my rock, not me. He's my fortress, not me. He's my deliverer, not my hand, not my sword, not my bow. the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you have saved me from violence. David takes zero credit for slaying 10,000s. He didn't cling to his reputation of old. He clung to his God of old. I will call upon the Lord. David spoke to the Lord. Number two, David spoke about the Lord when the Lord had delivered him. David is a lamp to Israel because in his elderly years he leads a nation not into battle but into worship. Get that, men? He's not leading them into battle. He's leading them into the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the risen Jesus Christ. That's David's heart, not based on his prowess. A man is most effective when he leads, especially leads his family, in communication with the Lord, and when he leads his family through the declaration of the Lord. And you know what? These abilities do not have to fade with age. They should get more valuable. They should get more precious. They should become more meaningful. The glory days for the believer are only gone when they die and step into eternity, or when they choose to stop giving God the glory. Proverbs 13:22, a verse that consumes me, and all the more as I have become twice a grandparent. I'm not a grandparent when they're born. I was a grandparent when conception. Life begins at conception, end of my pro-life speech. I became a grandparent at conception. But Proverbs 13:22. Listen, this verse has been in my life for 10 to 12 years or longer. Long before I became a grandfather, I was thinking in terms of the Word of God here. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. I didn't pick that up when I heard I was going to be a grandfather. I picked that up because the Word of God is truth. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And when I'm asked, Grandpastor, what's it like to grow old? What are you talking about? I ain't old. I was talking to a man right before service. Age sneaks up on you, he said. It sneaks up on you. Scripture says it's a vapor. Have you ever watched steam come up out of a pot? How long is it there? Yeah. About that long. And when I'm asked, Grandpastor, what's it like to grow old? I will hopefully answer from memory, Isaiah chapter 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? And have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, never faints, nor is He weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to leave an inheritance of two things: that I speak to the Lord, and that I speak about the Lord. Simple enough. That my strength was not in the martial arts. It wasn't in the gym. It was in the Word of God and its declaration of the living Jesus Christ. Growing old just means that day draws closer when we stand in His presence to tell Him face to face. But some in here this morning might not ever get that opportunity. Because although salvation has been offered in Jesus Christ, giving His life for your sins, you've never accepted that salvation that's in Christ, and Christ alone. And if I could convince one, it'd be you this morning.